May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, for the next number of weeks, our lectionary brings us through St. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And as we go through this letter, we'll discover a growing sense of the gospel's power. The message of salvation through Christ Jesus really does amazing and wonderful things in the lives of those who heed the good news. It's not mere theologizing or some helpful thoughts for the day. The gospel is potent, transformational kind of stuff. The good news is life-giving and life-changing. In particular, we see Paul's opening greeting to the Corinthians, and that the gospel enriches and strengthens us. We are blessed and we are empowered because of Jesus, which is all pretty amazing, especially if we consider where we start before the gospel. Before Christ, we are poor in spirit, to borrow a phrase from the Beatitudes. St. Paul says elsewhere that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So we suffer spiritual lack, and we are drained of spiritual life and power, the two very things that our lesson says that the gospel fixes. Without this good news, we are not able to offer anything of value. We cannot earn our salvation. Nor are we in any position to take steps to get ourselves out of the spiritual jams in which we find ourselves, being essentially spiritual corpses. How did we get in such a mess? Sin is what robs us of blessing and deadens our souls and eventually even our bodies. The picture that Paul paints consistently concerning sin is not one of just mere disobedience, but of a crippling force that is addictive, overwhelming, and destructive. Its malevolent power is such that it enslaves our wills from effectively obeying God to the degree that we should. Yet sin is so ingrained in our human hearts that it still doesn't absolve us of culpability for the wrong thoughts and actions we do. Sin is nasty stuff, not just misguided actions or misdirected motives or missed opportunities to do the right thing. We simply cannot free ourselves of it. We need divine strength to intervene, and that is just where the gospel comes in. This morning, I'm not taking for granted that you know what the gospel is, though it is quite simple. It's the good news of Jesus who came, died, and rose again to set right every woe and defeat every wicked power that causes them. In particular, we read that what this gospel does, it enriches us and it strengthens us. The message of Christ's saving work gives us everything that we need and resurrects every dead area of our lives. First, let's talk about how the gospel enriches us. Paul clearly has something greater than financial wealth in mind. He talks about the bestowing of spiritual gifts. God graces us with his very own presence as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, both corporately as a church and individually as believers. God gives us himself. So when you think of spiritual gifts, think first of the Holy Spirit being given to you, not merely some cool talents or some occasional supernatural blessings. The greatest gift that our Lord ever gives is Himself. And that is pretty awesome, since God is the giver of every good and perfect gift in both this life and the next. From the air that we breathe to the new life that we're promised in eternity. It's not unlike the difference between being given a car versus owning controlling stock in General Motors. Spiritual gifts, you know, prophecy, healing, service, and the like, are like new cars. They're nice to have. But isn't it so much better to have the Lord Himself, the corporation, if you will, where all of those gifts come from? Still, spiritual gifts themselves are nothing to sneeze at. Our Father gives us all sorts of graces that bring about spiritual knowledge, as Paul notes. Now, let's clarify something about what Paul is saying. Don't limit that word knowledge to just mere head knowledge, mental assent. The type of knowledge that Paul is describing is experiential, even intimate knowledge. I can know all of the salient facts and figures about a woman by the name of Kelly J. Anderson, where she lives, who her parents were, when she was born. I have the privilege also of knowing Kelly as my wife of almost 20 years now. What she enjoys, what makes her happy, what I can pray about for her almost without even asking. I happen to know Kelly in that first sense, knowing about her, but that is because I desire and have taken time to genuinely get to know her in a deeper, more meaningful sense. That is the kind of knowledge that Paul is describing in our Corinthian passage today. God gives us gifts like exhortation to encourage us when we're low, prophecy to reveal God's will, leadership to guide His people, miracles to reveal the love of Christ, and so on, all so that we might get to know God better. That includes knowing about the Lord for certain, studying the Bible, reflecting prayerfully on all of the things that it says about Him. But our Lord woos our hearts with good gifts so we might begin to fathom the depth of His love for us. He opens our hearts as well as our minds to want to get to know Him better, even intimately. For example, it's not merely thinking deep thoughts about the Trinity as a concept, but having a relational insight into the character of the triune God. God wants you to know Him as well as He knows you. And when we look to Jesus Christ with open hearts and open minds, we can't help but be struck by the fact that the one who describes himself as the truth deeply desires to interact with us just like he did with Moses, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. In addition to this wealth of knowledge, we also see that Paul wants us to be strengthened by the gospel. Considering the gravity of the enemy we face in sin, as I mentioned earlier, that word strengthened, I think, is a bit understated. Vivified, resurrected, revived. These are terms that perhaps drive that point home a little bit more forcefully. If we expect to be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul promises that we'll be, it helps if we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. A new creation needs to happen. If you're already counted dead spiritually, you need to be reborn to inherit the things that God promises to those who are living. Oh, but Father Lenny, I may mess up, but I'm not that bad off, am I? Well, the Bible often poses two equal but opposite truths that are held in tension. Am I made in God's image as part of His good creation? Yes. Am I a wretched sinner whose destiny is doomed without God's intervening grace? Yes. It's not that God is out to get you or somehow takes delight in condemning people, but He sure as heck won't countenance anything to keep destroying His good creation. Sin and death have no place in God's promise of heaven on earth as we look forward to our resurrection when Christ returns. So by sheer, benevolent, life-changing grace, God gives us faith to trust Him, the gift of His Spirit within, and the promise of a brilliant eternal inheritance in which Jesus shares all of the good things that belong to Him with us. Now, isn't that wonderful news? Paul describes it this way this morning. By Him you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a clean slate, a fresh start, plus His own power to begin living aright when we grab hold of this gift promised in baptism and every time that the gospel is preached, when we grab hold of this gift by faith. Even the desire to want to get to know Jesus is a gift. Faith is a gift. We don't earn it. We can't whip it up. We wake up one day and realize, hey, something is different. I actually believe this stuff. I actually feel like I can trust God. I really do sense that not just that God loves the whole world, but that He loves me personally. I think I want to get to know this amazing God better. If you're lucky, this faith is a gift that you grew up with, ready and waiting for you to take ownership of because of faithful parents who taught you to love Jesus because Jesus loves you. If not, here's your chance. Each time the word goes out, the Holy Spirit is searching and nudging every heart to come to a fully committed reliance on our Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have had an act of faith before, but maybe today you're beginning to see that faith is ripe for the picking. You want this amazing love from heaven that you're hearing about. It's yours. Take it if you want it. Maybe you've been living on a kind of Christianish autopilot, going to church, checking the boxes mentally, but not really being wholehearted about living for Christ. Maybe you've never really heard the gospel explained in a way that you realize that it's God's gift to you, not your gift to God. Maybe you're new to this Jesus stuff and feel a tug in your heart to take a step of faith. Our loving Father is calling you to take hold of His gift to you. When we pray the creed in just a moment, take that opportunity to say, "We believe," as a prayerful declaration of your own, "I believe," in the shared faith of Christians throughout the ages. Own the faith that our Lord is offering you. Maybe you're a believer, but the cares of this life are getting you down. Remember what Paul says about the gospel. That it strengthens you, that it enriches you. Everything Jesus does not only brings glory to God, it offers life and blessing to you. Use the gift of faith you already have to seek God's empowering and abundance-creating goodness. Believe that God indeed has good things in store for you, no matter the difficulties that you're facing right now. Let the wealth and dynamism of the good news take your imperfect situation and bring new vitality and provision to it. You can't make things better on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to do it in, through, and around you. Since that very same Spirit lives in you, then let God do it and cooperate with Him wherever He's taking you, whatever He's doing. Say amen to God's promises, because they are always given by our loving Lord with a resounding yes. Just in case you were questioning whether God really wants your well-being. The gospel of Jesus' saving love always engenders life and provides abundantly. For that, may we be ever thankful. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your Apostle Paul promised that the gospel enriches and strengthens those who put their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us the heart to trust you, as well as the grace that blesses and breathes new life into every poor or weak area of our lives. And keep us in your love and grace until that great day when we will see all of your promises fulfilled. We ask this for the sake of your glory. Amen.